Good morning. All right. And on we go. I think this is an opportune time to continue our study on the tabernacle and the Christian. So let's, just as a means of review, turn back to Exodus chapter 28, if you would. This is where we're getting the description of the high priest's clothing. And we're dealing with the high priest as the part of the tabernacle. And last week we talked about a few things, primarily that the material that's present in the clothing of the high priest contains the same colors as were present in the tabernacle itself, be it in the curtains or in the veil or the coverings that were above the tabernacle. That covered the holy place and the holy of holies. We have these similar colors running through of the purple, the blue, the scarlet, and then of course the fine white linen is what all those things were made of. And we see that the high priest garb is made of the same material, and these colors are present in it. So again, the point I wanted you guys to get from that is that the two are intrinsically tied together. So it's all part of the same system, and that's being communicated. The high priest is critical, a critical component of the tabernacle and his function. Most of us in this room know that the high priest really his primary function was once a year. But that doesn't mean that the high priest would be precluded from serving in the holy place. Now, hopefully I'll point that out to you a little later on, either this morning or next week, depending on how far we get. But he would also, remember in the beginning there was the four sons and then Aaron were all that they had for the priesthood. And we know by the time of Leviticus 10, that got whittled down to three. Okay, with Nadab and Abihu bringing their strange fire. So it would necessitate that Aaron would be involved in just regular priestly duties. I really believe that you can extrapolate that just from the numbers that were present in the priesthood until the grandchildren started to come on the scene through Eleazar and Ithamar, the two sons that remained faithful as part of the priesthood. So we've talked about some of that stuff. Like we read the description of the garments that the high priest wore, and we kind of skipped over some of it. We'll go back as we get into the particulars of his garb. We'll go back into Exodus 28 and look at that a little bit more in detail when we get to that. But I do want to go back to Exodus 28 and just read a couple of verses here and kind of springboard forward off of some of those basic premises that we touched on last week. So let's see here in verse 2 of Exodus 28. It says, "And you shall make holy garments for Aaron, your brother, for glory and for beauty." Verse 3, "And you shall speak to all the skillful persons whom I have endowed with the spirit of wisdom, that they make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister as priest to me." And I made the statement last week. The priest, in particular Aaron's primary function as a priest was towards God. Primary, principal function. But that, again, didn't preclude him from doing the everyday priestly stuff that his sons would be involved in and the other priests that would come. Okay, so that was his real focus. But notice here, you know, some of the wording that's used here is I always find kind of interesting. "You shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother, for glory and for beauty, and you shall speak to all the skillful persons whom I have endowed with the spirit of wisdom." That always caught my attention whenever I would read that. So they were for glory and for beauty, and then that they are made for him to be consecrated, set apart, minister to God, and then with spirit, in a spirit of wisdom. So let's take a look at a couple of passages in the New Testament, shall we? Just talking about that. Let's go to the book of Colossians to start. And then we'll flip back to Ephesians and then one verse in 1 Corinthians just so you know where we're going. We'll just read these real quick this morning. I'll do that. Then I'll tell you what the Hebrew word for priest is, what it means, and then give you kind of an interesting little note on priesthood. All right, so let's start in Colossians 1. All right. There's a bunch of context I could get, but I'm going to bypass it for the sake of time. Let's just go to verse 9. Well, verse 7. I'm going to grab a little context. I got it. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, this is in Colossians 1, verse 7, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf, or your behalf, and he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. How are they supposed to make those garments for the high priest? Spirit of wisdom. Here we have the same type of terminology used here. Spirit of wisdom. Go over to Ephesians. Chapter 1. We'll begin in verse 15. Get some context here. For this reason, I too, Ephesians 1:15, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. 1 Corinthians Chapter 2. Beginning in verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 12. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no man. You think God had an intention in the very beginning that we'd be able to appraise all those Old Testament things from a spiritual perspective? Absolutely. And we're supposed to view it with what? A spirit of wisdom. Spirit of wisdom and understanding. Spirit of wisdom and knowledge. All this is important stuff. And it was all so that we'd be able to appraise things properly. What was presented beforehand under the Old Covenant, that typology, so that we would understand it was all pointing, we know where, Christ Jesus, and ultimately to His people, His kingdom, His bride, His servants, His priests, the church. So, just wanted to touch on that. We have that terminology back there as they're getting ready to make the garments for the high priest. And understand that there's wisdom involved in this, and God's going to ultimately reveal His true wisdom in reference to what that all represented in relationship to Christ in you. So this is really good stuff. Really good stuff. Anybody got any comments or anything you want to throw in before we press on? Mr. Ramsey.
Finish that chapter there. Does that define what the spirit of wisdom is?
The mind of Christ.
Mind of Christ.
Which they have. Right. And now we have.
Right.
Anybody else? Huh? What? Did I hear somebody? No? Oh, amen. Yeah, we'll take an amen. No problem. All righty. Okay, so. And then over in Colossians 2, just to finish this thought off, what we're thinking, talking about. Just to confirm this is all about Jesus Christ. Colossians 2, we'll read the first three verses. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf. And for those who are at Laodicea, and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, excuse me, that is Christ himself. For those of you online, I apologize, I'm coughing into your ears. In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So there it is. All of that. All intended to push our understanding to who Jesus Christ is. And ultimately, who you are. Just want to take the opportunity to do it again as we're looking at this information in the high priest's garments. Okay? So, the Hebrew word for priest, if you look it up, is going to say, it's either going to have one of these two words that it'll use. It'll either say kahan, which is going to be spelled, and I'm going to give the transliteration in the English, from Hebrew to English. It'd be like a K-A-H-A-N sound. Or it may have kohen, like C-O-H-E-N. Ever heard of people that claim to be of Jewish descent with the last name Kohen? Yeah, a lot. What does the word carry? What's the meaning of this word? Well, it means one who stands for another, and typically who mediates his cause. So that's the meaning at its root level of what this form of word means in the Hebrew. All right? Now, here's an interesting note I thought you guys might get a big kick out of. And this is purely for fun. You want to know what the Hebrew form of this word is for priesthood? You guys are going to love this. Kahuna. I am not kidding. He's the big kahuna. This is too good to be true. You guys look it up. Okay? Kahuna. I loved it when I just started laughing when I was sitting at my computer. I'm checking out all the forms. Like, what priesthood? Kahuna? This is great. They won't believe me. So check it out. Okay? So I thought you guys might have fun with that one. So, the garments were given for glory and beauty. They're to make, put on Aaron to consecrate him for service as priest to God. And then, of course, the priests would be given their garments, which are basically the same, the undergarments that the high priest wore were the same that we'll call them ordinary priests, for lack of a better term. Okay, they're not necessarily ordinary. They were consecrated and set apart. They're exactly the same, the undergarments. It's just that the high priest had additional garments that he wore, about double the same, or double the amount of garments that an ordinary priest, or an everyday priest, if you want to call that, would wear. Right? So, and again, we have to understand that what was told to be outfitted on the high priest, those garments that God described, defined, were to go upon the high priest. It was the clothes that God commanded that the high priest and the priest be adorned in, that demonstrated that the wearer was standing in divine service to the Lord. So how important do you think Galatians 3, 26 and 27 is? Aren't we clothed? Clothed in Christ. That's what authorizes, according to God, that you now stand before Him to serve as priest, if you're clothed in Christ. See, so this is really important. You can see how all this stuff is constantly being tied together. All the information we have. See, how God's been working towards that to help us understand. Ready? Alrighty. Three lists given for the priest's clothing. There's two lists here in Exodus 28. Go back there with me, if you would please. And then take your fingers, you're headed back there if you've been in the New Testament, stop in Leviticus 8, stick your finger in there, okay? So we're going to come back to that. And Exodus 28. Okay, Exodus 28, you get a very brief description of the garments here in verse 4. And it's going to be expounded upon as we go further into this chapter. And we read some of that last week. But the first description is going to be of basically six pieces. Verse 4, we read 2 and 3, now we're in Exodus 28, 4. And these are the garments which they shall make, a breast piece, or in some versions it'll say breastplate. Are you reading out of the Rotherhams?
Yeah.
Does it say breastplate there?
Breastpiece.
Breastpiece? Okay. Some will say breastplate. I think the King James and stuff does. And an ephod. Okay. And that's this jacket type thing, which we'll talk about here in a bit. A robe. That would be underneath this ephod. And a tunic. And it says of checkered work. And I'll explain that to you in a minute. That would be the all white tunic. A turban. And this is something that would be wound. You know how we see in old movies, or maybe, you know, you've seen people in the Arabic region of the world where they have that wound looking, even in India, we'll notice they have that wound looking head wrap. That's what that word means in Hebrew, something that's wound. So we call it a turban. And a sash. And that's going to be like a belt, or in some translations it'll say a girdle. Alright? So those are the six that are mentioned there. They shall make holy garments for Aaron, your brother, and his sons. Now, they're not going to wear all these. It's just talking about Aaron, and then his sons are going to be in garments. That he, now we see it's going back to Aaron, may minister to, as priest to me. So they have the breakout on what the kids wear down in about 40 through 43. If you want to see what the kids wear, the priests. So let's just take a look at that real quick. So we know what they wear. 40 through 43, it says, and for Aaron's sons you shall make tunics, you shall also make sashes for them, that's that belt. You shall make caps for them, that's that turban, for glory and for beauty. And you shall put them on Aaron your brother and on his sons with him, and you shall anoint them and ordain them and consecrate them, that they may serve me as priests. There's a good little message for one of you guys. A little 3-point message right in that verse, do you see it? Anoint, ordain, consecrate. Is there an echo in here? Or is it just me? I'm hearing an echo big time.
Moses.
Nope, don't hear it. Okay. Just checking, okay? And you shall put on Aaron your brother and on his sons with him, you shall anoint, ordain, consecrate. Okay, verse 42. And you shall make for them linen breeches. So there's the fourth part. To cover their bare flesh, they shall reach from the loins even to the thighs. We kind of have compression shorts today that the bikers wear. Not motorcyclists. Bicyclists. You ever seen bicyclists in those really tight-looking compression shorts? That's the image you can put in your head. I don't know if they're that tight. Okay? But that's kind of what they would wear. Okay? And they shall be on Aaron and his sons when they enter the tent of meeting, or when they approach the altar to minister in the holy place. That, what altar would that be? Altar of incense. So that they do not incur guilt and die. It shall be a statute forever to him and to his descendants after him. So there's the four parts the boys would wear. We'll just mention this in passing right now. The reason they had linen breeches, we'll just say it, undergarments, okay? Or bicycle shorts, however you guys want to put it in your head. I don't care. All right? The reason they did that is if you study the pagan cultures in that area at that time, actually going all the way back to Egypt, the priests a lot of time would walk up, you know, at this altar to make the sacrifice at the altar. You guys remember reading in the tabernacle way back, I gave you a description that when they made this altar, when the priests went up, they were not supposed to be naked underneath. With the pagan priests, what they would do when they would go up and offer up the sacrifice, they would have no undergarments on. So if you were staying in a particular place, you'd get a glimpse of everything. And the reason they did that is because a lot of their sacrifices to the pagan gods involved fertility rites. And that's why you would, God was so big on you cover that body. It's not that he says your body is unholy or, you know, reprobate in the eyes of God, the naked body. It's to be used properly in its proper place, shall we say. So what the pagan practices were temple prostitutes because of these fertility rites. That's why they had those temple prostitutes, both male and female. So God says, we're going to have nothing to do with that, and our priests are not even going to be close to emulating what they're doing. We're going to make a very clear distinction here. So that's why they had these linen breeches, because they would go up to offer some of the sacrifices. And God said, there's no way we're going to have anything, shall we say, exposed. Okay? Come back to Mr. Bolt. Yes, sir.
Just a question, and I don't mean to throw you off, but it was part of the clothing that was these four pieces you're describing. One of the ephod was...
That was the high priest on.
Well, David actually wore...
In yeah, we're going to get to that.
Okay, all right. That's yep. That was my question.
Yeah we're going to see that the ephod, was taken and put on by other people. Geez, he already stole a really interesting note from me. But that's okay, Justin. That's great thinking. But there was somebody else that wore that ephod besides David. Anyway, and the high priest. So, want to make that point. You guys all got that? That's the linen breeches. That's the undergarments that, or the garments, from the undergarments and the garments that the priests would wear. And then the high priest had these additional things that would be placed upon those, or over those. Right? So they got four, and the high priest has basically got double that. So the rest of the description of the high priest's garments is carried on from verses basically 6 through 39 in Exodus 28. And you're going to see additional things spoken of. Right? You're going to see that there's the ephod, the skillfully woven band. That's another term for the sash that would go around the ephod. So the ephod is like a jacket, a two-piece part that would go down over the body. Be open in the sides, it appears. Okay? And then there'd be a sash that would go around that. And the sash served two principal purposes. To hold the ephod in place, but also, on this ephod, excuse me, I had to get a drink up before I blow everybody's ears out online. But it would hold the ephod in place. And then the other thing that it would do is there's this breast piece or breastplate that we're going to talk about here shortly. It had these the 12 stones representing the tribes of Israel. It would help to hold that into place so it wasn't when you lean out like my tie you see here flipping out. It wouldn't slip out, you know, flip. So that was part of the reason for that sash as well. It was tied to that sash with blue linen cords is how it would be tied to the sash. Remember, all the colors, what they represent. All right? And we'll talk about it as we go through each piece again and kind of reconfirm that in your head. So you're going to have that. So you're going to have the ephod, the skillfully woven band or sash. Some will call it a belt. Curious girdle in some translations. Shoulder pieces. That's going to have the two onyx stones. I talked about last week. Onyx we think of as black. It appears from this word that the color they seem that would most closely represent it would be some color of green. So they weren't real dark stones. They were like green, and they would have the names etched. Six oldest boys over here, six youngest boys on the left. At least that's what Josephus and all the guys that they've been able to research indicated how that would be done on the high priest's on these filigree settings that were on the top of this ephod. So, let me see here. Make sure I'm getting this right. So we talked about shoulder pieces, gold filigree settings, containing the two onyx stones, breast piece that we just spoke of, the robe of blue. So that robe of blue would go on the linen, white linen first. Okay. Then on would go this ephod. Then on would go the turban that would have the golden plate. Okay. Or the mitre, you know, that said, holy to the Lord. And then on this white linen tunic, it appears there was a sash that would bind that as well. So you drop the white linen over, tie it, okay, after you put your linen breeches on, Okay? Tie that, and then the regular priest would put his turban on. The high priest would have that on, and he'd drop the ephod jacket, like a open-sided jacket with a gold chains up here that would come down and tie to the top of this breast piece. It had two circular gold rings right here. It would come down. It would be about, you know, the size to fit on a chest. And then at the bottom, it had ribbons that come out, gold rings, and it would tie to the sash. So that's how that would be held in spot, in place. Right? And then the mitre would go on the turban, saying, "Holy to the Lord." So those are all the pieces that the high priest would wear. Now, you can go online and get great pictures, and I thought about printing some off and handing them to you this morning, and I told you last week I've deliberately not done some of the things that would probably be better for you guys visually to get an idea of what the high priest looked like. But you'll focus on that picture, and I'll remind you, nothing against how Jared does his class, I appreciate the way he puts things up on the hydroplate theory when he's doing that at night. In that class that we've been able to participate in. But for me, I just know a lot of people end up looking up there and they study stuff, and you can miss stuff that's being said. So it's just my way of doing things, right, wrong, or indifferent. You can hold your opinion. Ready? So we've got the high priest garb. We've got the ordinary priest garb. And over in Leviticus chapter 8, you get another brief little list of what they wear. We're going to begin in verse 7, go through verse 9. Okay? Time to put on the old spectacles. Verse 6 is kind of important. We'll talk about when they're consecrated. You know. Then Moses had Aaron and his sons come here and wash them with water. I'd be bathing. And he put the tunic on him. There goes the tunic. Girded him with a sash. Clothed him with a robe. There goes that blue robe. Put the ephod on him. And he girded him with the artistic band of the ephod. That's the sash with which he tied it to him. He then placed the breast piece on him. And they would tie that, connect here, connect to the sash. Okay. And in the breast piece, he put the Urim and the Thummim. He also placed the turban on his head, and on the turban at his front he placed the golden plate, the holy crown, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Now, that's everything. Now think about this. Urim and Thummim. We're going to talk about this more. Do you have a comment?
You said something about your spectacles, and wasn't the Urim and Thummim, weren't those Joseph Smith's spectacles?
Blasphemy! Blasphemy! Anyway, I'm not sure I want to even dignify that remark, but you're right, he did claim to have some magic stones. Anyway, now think about the dress. In this breast piece, when it was folded double, it would create a pocket, and that's where the Urim and the Thummim. We have no description of what they look like. At least I can't find anything. You got all kinds of ideas. I can't find anything, so you can think what you want about them. And we'll talk more about them. But the Urim and the Thummim were what were used to get a decision from God when they weren't sure what they should be doing and they didn't have enough information to operate from. By they, I mean the nation of Israel, the high priest David, okay, and others. So they would grab the ephod and they would make inquiry with the ephod. That's why, because in this ephod would be this breastplate, this breast piece that had the Urim and the Thummim. So, remember, we just read that this mitre that went on the turban, it was called what? The Holy Crown, I think. Isn't that what it said? Did I get that right? The Holy Crown, yeah. Okay. So obviously the high priest serves as a function as a priest, right? Everybody should nod. Yep. Levi.
Sorry, I don't understand how you just explained how the Urim and Thummim are used.
We're going to get to that. I'm just introducing at this point. It's a great point. We'll get to it, though, hopefully shortly. They were used to determine things, and we'll look at some of those passages, Lehi. But they were a means by which they would receive the information that they would then communicate to the nation as a whole, or to individuals, what God's will was. So it was a revelation from God to the nation or to the individual. With me so far? You guys with me so far? Is this making sense? Okay, so you got the high priest serving as a priest. We know that early on in Exodus 28. He's going to minister to the Lord. Now he's going to have the ability to receive revelation from God. Amen? Right? Through this Urim and Thummim. What does that make him? Prophet. And he wears a holy crown. Who usually wore crowns? So in the high priest's garb, if you're paying attention, you got a prophet, a priest, and a king being represented here. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting? See, because that's what Jesus is. He is a prophet, a priest, and a king. So this high priest would then convey the revelation of God to the people. And he was also the one that would, in essence, rule. And the priests were entrusted, as part of the new old covenant, with teaching the nation of Israel the laws. Well, in our system of constitutional government in the United States of America, which, by the way, we no longer have, but if we had it, the executive branch would be what? Responsible for making sure that the laws are executed. Amen? So, that's his role. Not making law, not stroke of the pen, you know, law of the land, kind of cool. Negative. The stroke of the pen was the Lord God himself. You know, that's what's kind of cool. Not you. See, so when you try to make the law of the land, and again, there's a reason why we came up with a form of government in the United States of America that we did. It's because John Locke and others, but John Locke principally was the influence of James Madison, Thomas Jefferson, the primary writers of the United States Constitution. They understood John Locke's reasoning from the scripture, and John Locke got from Isaiah 33:22 that there was the perfect form of government was a triune government, if you want to call it that, of God is our king, God is our judge, that's executive, judge, what is that, judicial, God is our lawgiver, all right, there's your legislative. And he operated off that and said, that's the best system. And then he came up with equal but separate. Now, he wrote two treatises of civil government, which you can look up online and read if you want. Good luck. It is very... Yeah. You want to see how far we've descended in our learning, our understanding? Well, just sometimes try and read the name of the book just that they wrote to the farmers in New York. Come on, somebody help me. Huh? Federalist Papers. Yeah. Read those that they wrote, primarily directed to, I think, if I remember right, history to the farmers in New York. Just try and read those and understand them. You'll be blanking like, whoa. This would do the everyday farmer, the uneducated. Okay? What's that? I don't think so. So people are lost. Yes, Larry. Anyway, I've gone off the beam pretty badly, and I apologize for that. But anyway, so we have the three offices there that are demonstrated in the high priestly garb. If we're paying attention, we notice these things. So as it went in the nation of Israel, if there was a good high priest in place, you notice how well things went typically? Remember the good high priest that saved Josiah? I mean, there were good high priests and there were not so good high priests. You know. How do I know that? Well, just read the history of the nation of Israel. Again, pay attention to 2 Chronicles and 2 Kings and see how often it says after certain events that the feast days weren't even celebrated anymore. Who's responsible for that? The priesthood, the high priest. They weren't even doing it. So when there's times of restoration under Hezekiah and Josiah, in Judah in particular, there's a high priest that's usually a pretty good guy at the helm as well. So you can see the stuff is tied together, these concepts, these principles. Righty? So these are all the things that the priest would be told to put on and all the things that the high priest would be told to put on. What does the New Testament say about us as priests to put on? That'd be kind of important to understand that. What do you think that Paul, through the Spirit, or others might be communicating when they say, put on? Pardon me? That's one of them, you're right. But what are they, what, he's telling them, you're a priest. You're putting these things on, these great godly garments, shall we say, demonstrating you're a priest of God. Put it on. Correlation to Paul, brother, you got to understand, is he was a Jew, and he was a Jew of Jews. I mean, he understood that Old Testament system, that law. You think he understood the garments of the priests and the high? Yeah. So when he finally gets full revelation and understanding and knowledge, you know, they receive directly from Jesus Christ, not from man. I guarantee you, as the Holy Spirit's penned him to write stuff, he's thinking about that. I can't prove it 100%, but man, I guarantee the terminology, put on, put on. There's a reason. And those words in the Greek, a lot of them mean to actually, like you're putting on clothes. That's what they mean. So, let's take a look at a few of them. Ephesians, well, I'm going to come around and have you guys read. I want to get some of you involved. Brother David, Uncle Dave, we'll start with the Ephesians 4:24 with you. Brother Bill, Ephesians 6:11. Mr. Hahn, or Levi, you're going to read Ephesians 6:14. Mr. Hahn, you'll have Colossians, or Jared, I'm sorry, you before Mr. Hahn. Colossians 3:12-14. Then, Mr. Hahn, you got 1 Thessalonians 5:8. Here we go.
And we're to put on the man of new mold, who after God hath been created in his truthful righteousness and loving kindness.
Remember what white linen represented in the tabernacle system and the priests, and what it represents in the New Testament. What are the saints putting on? The white linen, which is their righteous act. Right, Brother Bill.
Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil.
Okay, remember they had that little breastplate, breast piece. Levi, you're in 6:14.
Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness.
Just coincidence. Okay, Jared.
Colossians 3:12. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you.
Okay. Thank you. And Mr. Hahn.
But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation.
Now, the Old Testament, they put on that turban and that mitre. But you can see some similarities here. Why is using that language? I hope you catch this, brethren. I hope you do. Brother Mike.
If you notice on all of those, there's one contingency. Yep.
Yeah.
It has to be put on.
Yeah. You. And I think that, you know, the priest had to put on the garb. You know, the high priest had to put on his garb. Now, interesting note. Mr. Wilson, would you go to Matthew? Well, hold on. Leviticus 21, excuse me. Would you go to Leviticus 21? We'll come back to you.
Just something I don't remember where I, in all the studies that I've had, there's somebody that brought this up once. There's a difference between what the high priest wore and what Paul says about in Ephesians chapter 6 with putting on the armor of God, and that was his reasoning behind the laity and the clergy separation. Any comments on that?
I'll just say that 1 Peter 2 says that we're all priests of God. Royal priests. That should answer it. There is no clergy lady. Did you have a comment? Kind of slipping a finger up there.
I was going to say that Ephesians 6 passage primarily comes from Isaiah 59, which is where Jesus is really shown as the, not just as the Savior, but as the judge. So I don't think it's a fair you know, trying to make that distinction is showing Jesus in a different role. But
I essentially answered it the way that you did, Kevin, but it's something that when we start talking about all that clothing and all the things that we put on, if it comes up, I wanted people to be aware that this is not the same thing. He's not talking about he's not talking about it from a high priestly perspective. He's talking about us as priests going out to war. And so just a different, anyway, I just brought it up in case somebody else had heard it. So
it's good. I think it's well worth being addressed. Leviticus 21, Luke, I wanted you to go to. I need you to start at verse 10, but I want to see how much I want you to read. And then I'll go to Brother Mike Wodoseski. Mike, would you go to Matthew 26, 62, and be ready, please? We'll close on this, guys. Leviticus 21, just an interesting thing. Maybe you never recognized the importance of this. Luke 21 through 12, 21, 10 through 12, Leviticus, and then Mike, you'll do Matthew 26, 62 through 66, okay?
And the priest who is the highest among his brothers, on whose head the anointing oil has been poured, and who has been consecrated to wear the garments, shall not uncover his head nor tear his clothes, nor shall he approach any dead person, nor defile himself, even for his father or his mother. Nor shall he go out of the sanctuary, nor profane the sanctuary of his God. For the consecration of the anointing oil of his God is on him. I am the Lord.
Defile or profane if he does any of those things. Mike, would you read yours?
Matthew 26:62. The high priest stood up and said to him, "Do you not answer? What is it that these men are testifying against you?" But Jesus kept silent. And the high priest said to him, "I adjure you, you by the living God, that you tell us whether you are the Christ, the Son of God." Jesus said to him, "You have said it yourself. Nevertheless, I tell you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his robes and said, "He has blasphemed. What further need do we have of witnesses? Behold, you have now heard the blasphemy. What do you think?" They answered, "He deserves death."
Did you guys catch all that? Leviticus 21, do not what? Tear your robes. What did the high priest do? He accused Jesus of blasphemy. What did the high priest do? He defiled his office. Isn't it interesting? It's shortly after that, basically at that point on, the Lord has said the Aaronic priesthood's done. You defiled the priesthood, Caiaphas. We're changing the priesthood and the law. And he did that in Christ Jesus. Isn't that kind of cool? Kind of cool? Yeah. Now, do you see how important these little details can be at times in Scripture? Mr. Schaefer.
And it's important to note that in all of that, Jesus was not the high priest according to the Levitical priesthood. He was not. He was a priest according to the order of Melchizedek, which is a superior covenant.
Which we'll get to.
Yeah, thanks.
Okay, I just want to show you some of that fun stuff this morning. Hopefully got you a little excited. We're a little after 10, actually a minute to 10, so I think that's where we're going to close her up, and we'll go forward next week. Thanks for your attention.